8 days. 8 days to a time that we all look forward to. Christmas is coming. This is not the Christmas message, but it is a Christmas message. I want to do something this morning that I think every one of you can do. You know, it takes childlike faith to walk, to do the things that God has called us to do. You know, we get bound down with our intellectual faith. We get bound down by overanalyzing everything, trying to make it into something that I don't think Jesus ever intended it to be. And that's why he came to open our eyes to what he wanted. So this morning, I want you to do what I think you can do. It's called role-playing. You ever done role-playing before? I mean, you know, you get to be somebody that you don't aren't normal, that you just do something that you think about how it would be. So this morning, I want to talk about Christmas Day, but I want you to look at it through their eyes. You know, how we look at things today is through our own eyes. It's our perception about what Christmas is. I got great things about Christmas. Christmas has been an incredible thing, especially since I've saved at Christmas time. But it was to look back on what John would write, and I used this before, and I'll say it again. And the Word was made flesh. Do you have that part? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It wasn't meant just for that day. It was meant for all every day. It was meant for the church. That's you. That's me. Meant for the church universal. The Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. And he's still dwelling among us. His Spirit is still right here. And I think that's some of the favorite times of what Christmas means to me. The first one is your memory. Your memories of Christmas. Christmas past, the things that we do all the time. I can never escape. Probably one of the greatest parts of Christmas for me was always hearing Grandpa Blackburn going to wherever he was, whether it's Indianapolis or down in Tennessee, and hearing him quote on Christmas Eve the story that would come out of Luke's gospel, out of the second chapter. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was a governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. Joseph went up from Galilee. And it goes on to talk about everything that would transpire in the Christmas story. He would quote it. He wouldn't miss a word. He knew it from heart. And not only that passage, but he would take you back into Matthew, and he would quote to you out of Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2. Because he lived it. It was real to him. And it's something that's more than just a story in this great book. It needs to be real in us. You remember? The Word became flesh. And he's now in us. Not around us. He's in us. This is what's important about it. So I have great memories. But then you can step away from memories. Look at the present. Look at today. Look at what's going on. You know, we have that repetitive part about our lives that we do some of the same things that we do at Christmas time. We have family. We have food. We have traditions. We have food. We have gift giving. We have food. We do all of those things, but that's the present. That's what will transpire on Monday, a week, 8 days away, if you're counting. Who's counting? I am counting, okay? We have the present, which makes Christmas real. We have the future. We look forward to celebrating that future. What do we celebrate our future with? Well, yeah, there'll be presents. There'll be family. There'll be food. There'll be football. Well, maybe next year for some people. Oh, yes, go Horns. I won't forget the Horns. Okay, I'll cheer them on today. These are the things that we look for when we talk about a holiday such as Christmas. What your family does, what's unique to you, which is so important. But hopefully it's something that you not only think about what took place years ago, what takes place coming up in 8 days, and what will take place in the future. Maybe there'll be more family to celebrate with. Maybe there'll be less. But the one thing that we know will take place, and the Word was made flesh, and He's in us. That will always be the same. And that's what makes Christmas so unique. So today, instead of seeing Christmas through our eyes, I want you to see Christmas through their eyes. I want you to pick one of the groups that I have for us this morning. I like the simplistic story. I don't care for all of the theological ways to interpret it, or how you blend it and how you have to explain this and every little deal. What was difficult about it and it came to pass? I mean, how hard is that story? You read Luke chapter 2, it's a simple story. It's just straight out a simplistic story. It's about how they got from Nazareth to Bethlehem. That's a simple thing. Well, it wasn't simple to get there. It's 90 miles on a donkey or walking, whichever case it might have been. But can you just be there for a moment? Now, I would tell you to close your eyes, but I know what that means. You'll start snoring. But I would like for you to at least put away some of the things you might be thinking of today that so presses us all the times, and just look through their eyes, those that were actually there. You see, their eyes need to become our eyes. How they received the Christmas story, how they lived it, how it took place in their life. That should, the events that took place in that day, that should be the vision that we get about Christmas. Because it's their story. It's what happened. Now, we have an advantage. We have the advantage of thousands of years that we have heard the story. We have read the thing. We've read what everybody wrote about the thing. We got all of those things. But when you really want to get down and recall the nativity story, when you really want to put it right where it belongs, that has to be seen through their eyes, not through ours. And so I'm inviting you this morning. I'm inviting you to see it through that. Now, John, and the Word was made flesh, and he wasn't there when Jesus was born. But he had a direct line to tell this story. And yes, it was years later, but we are benefiting from that very time. We're benefiting from all of that. Well, what did it mean? How did he explain it? How did he interpret all this guy? So there's three groups this morning. And the first of one of those groups would have to be the parents. You got Mary and Joseph. You know, that has to be one of the main groups right there, okay? But then not only do you have them, you have shepherds, okay? And then you have what we call the wise men. Pick one. Pick two. Put yourself in their place. Just for a little while, it will not hurt you to be a child again. It really won't. I've seen childishness in this group. I want to see some more of it this morning. Put yourself in that place. Choose one out of that historic event that speaks to you. I know when my dad was living, it was always, he said, you never had any problem being a role player because you were the prodigal son. I said, well, I got that part down. At least I got that. Look through the eyes of Jesus for a moment. We put so much emphasis, and it does, but we need to be enlightened. We need to be inspired by this Christmas story. It's way more than just a story. So let's go to Bethlehem. Let's make a trek. Let's get on down. You know, you can surround the cradle this morning for a little bit. You can spend that time. What do you see in the role that you're playing this morning? And what part did you want to be? No, you cannot be a cow. Okay? No, you cannot do that. I want something captivate the experience. Make it yours this morning. Make it something forget the philosophical aspects of the incarnation. I've been giving you definitions of things. Just pick a role and make it as simple as you possibly can. I'd have to be a shepherd. I know what I have to be. But I'm going to start with group number one, parents. You got Joseph and you have Mary. Of course, we put all the emphasis on Mary. I mean, that's what we do. I mean, we talk about it. And Joseph really is probably the forgotten man. Of course, I'm reading a great book right now that talks about Joseph's perspective of everything. It's fantastic because it's in first person and it's really wonderful. He's overlooked so much, but he's so integral in every aspect of the story. I mean, where would we be without Joseph? He wasn't just one of the animals. He was one of the blessed parts about that made this story go, because he answered to what God is saying. In Matthew's gospel, and over here in the, sometimes this Bible doesn't want to act right. In the first chapter, verse 24, and Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife. Here's a man of all that day, the pride of his own life, and he knew what it meant. You're getting married, but you're not getting married. It wasn't like we do it. You know, the day came, the preacher did it, and everything was done. No, this went on for an entire year. This marriage deal went on for a year before it was consummated. After one full year, it was fantastic. But Joseph was called by the angel, and he did not hesitate to take Mary as was commanded, as he was instructed. He played out his role exactly the way God, the sovereign God of the universe, said to play it out. And he became Jesus' father. He became his role model. He became everything. He was a real dad. And that's very important today. We have blended families everywhere. We get the privilege. I've had the privilege of being biological, and I've had the privilege, the great, great privilege that I count every day, to have the blessing to get to be what some would say is stepdad. Nah, I'm just dad. That's who I am. So I understand Joseph. I understand what role he took in this. So we get to, you could be a Joseph. How about Mary? You relate to Mary better? I mean, you think about this right here. Was the nativity all about her? No, it really wasn't about her. I mean, I know what we've done. I know how it's said. You can go to Luke's gospel and go to the first chapter. You go down. You can, if you really want to know about Mary, start at verse 26 and read the Magnificat, if you really want to know about Mary. I know what we have. I know all the things that have been done. So what should you see when you look at Mary? Oh, I know what we've done with it. I know what painting have done with it. You got painters out through the years, and they've made Mary. And in fact, we have a nativity scene out here, and we got Mary on her knees, and she's bowing before Jesus in the cradle. You know, that's well and fine. But what it is and what it is not, it's not in the scripture. It's what our tradition says, but it's not in the scripture. What it is a painter saying, this is what our concept is. But you see, they're looking like we look, through our eyes. But did we look through their eyes? Did we see what they saw? Artists always have interpretations. We have them everywhere. We put a glow around their heads, and we do all these kind of fun things, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But it's not necessarily everything that we should see. We should see everything that she gave, but the nativity is not about her. It's about him. It's about, yes, she will always be called by every generation blessed, because that's what the scripture says, Luke 1:42. And she will be known as blessed. But how did she see herself? How did she see her role? How did she see everything about here? Many people choose a Mary, okay? That's an easy one to choose. It's something that we all can relate to about that. But it was about Jesus that changed everything in her life. It wasn't about, oh, it's an Immaculate Conception. No, it wasn't. It wasn't about that. We've made it out to make Mary sinless. No, she was not. She was just like every other girl in the Judean hills. And then all of a sudden, she became the one. She became the one that God said, you, a virgin, will become the mother of the Most High. How did she see that? Well, we know what she said in the Word about how difficult that was, but when it really comes right down to it, divinity was not hers, it was His. And because she carried the Son of God, His divinity became hers. That's the way that it happened. So the Christmas Day is not going to be about Mary. Christmas Day is going to be not about her bowing down and kneeling above. No, I don't think she let Him go. I think she held Him in her arms. I think she had Him tightly to her all the time. Not because He was the Son of God, but because it was her Son. Because she was a mother. This is what she did. And she was changed. Everything about her was changed when Jesus came into it. How special is she? No more special than anybody else. Until God said, this Christ, my Son, will be born in you. So if you want more of the incarnation, if you want more explanation than that, well, you're not getting it this morning. Okay? Because it's not about Mary, but it's about how Mary saw what she had. Mary will be forever blessed. And praise God, Joseph will never, ever be forgotten because he deserves that. So whichever one you choose, if you choose one of those out of that, great, that's great, wonderful. How about group? Look at the second group. There's another group in this thing. We call them wise men. Not wise guys, we call them wise men. Some people call them kings. I can't get there with that one because there's nowhere in the scripture it says they were kings, but they were probably more, some say astrologers, some say that they were men. How do you know there were three? Tradition. It doesn't tell us how many. You're not going to find it in the scripture where it says, well, there were three of these guys. I mean, we had three stooges, but they didn't make them, you know, I could see them, but I wasn't there for this part right here. But legend plays a great role in this, and that's how we see it through our eyes. Let's just say, and I don't think it takes anything away from the story, that there were three, okay? We got gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We got all that part. Yes, that's true. But there's no mention of royalty. It mentions they came being moved by something they could not explain. They came to find something, someone, that they could bow down to. And this is the revelation they had. This is what came to him. It may have been a secretary, but there's no damage done by calling him a king. There's no damage done by calling him wise men. There's no damage done by any of those things. But what is a bad thing is if we can only see it through our eyes. I believe they had the loftiest ideals. I believe they were noble people. I believe that they were men that came, and they wanted to bow before who would be the King of Kings. They wanted to see something that was far greater than they could ever imagine, that there would be someone to come into the world that was coming into the world perfect, and they knew they were not. They realized that they could bow down before a child, and yet still recognize this would be the sovereign God of the universe. That this would be something that they could never, ever imagine would take place in their lifetime. What did Jesus say? Well, he stood up and he preached it. No, he didn't say anything. He's speechless. He's a baby. He cried like a baby. He did the things that babies do. He was weakness personified. But that didn't stop them from bowing and giving their gifts to him. That never stopped anything about that. He didn't hold a sword over them. How could he hold a sword? He's a baby. They didn't have a crown. There wasn't a crown. Who would put a crown on a baby's head, a newborn? You wouldn't do that. And so what did they see when they stood there? They were bowing down to a perfect nature. They were bowing down to something that was pure and undefiled, just as we see children today, just as we see babies. This is what they saw, an infant sovereign. That's what they saw. That's what they saw through their eyes. They were giving their obedience to something that was maybe not present right there, but they said they knew this was the soul that they would worship because he would be the king. Now, you want to make them kings? Okay, make them kings. How many kings bow down to another king? They don't. Unless they've been dominated, unless they've been taken in war or whatever. These men came with the perpetual acknowledgement that there was something greater than themselves. This is who they were. This is the Christmas scene. This is that time right here. This is a great picture. Picture of a group of men that came to receive him, knowing that he would be, even in their small understanding. Maybe they read the scriptures. Maybe they understood all that. I can't say that from just reading this. But I know this, they saw the majestic character of a baby. And they realized in and of themselves right there, one day they would be the privilege of getting to serve a gracious and great king. How do you see it, wise men? How do you see it? Can you look at it through their eyes? They didn't come out of fear. They didn't come out of fear at all. I mean, it was something so mysterious yet so sacred. And that's how they lived. That's the influence that drew them to Bethlehem, that drew them to the very place. There was nothing about fear in that group. It was about the honor that they had, holiness incarnate. They got to see that, and they were willing to come, and the privilege and the glory of having obedience to a baby. You see, they were wise. And that wisdom should carry on to us. And that should be the spirit of Christmas that we see through their eyes. So have you come like wise men today? Can you see what they saw? Can you see that he is worthy of everything? Can you see that it's worth bowing down to? That's what they saw. And aren't we glad that they did? But I can't leave out the third group. I like the third group. Why? Because they're common. They had a low life. They weren't on the high on the esteem list. They weren't the ones that people invited. Here, sit in the front seat right up here. No, they're the ones that would come through the back door, slip in the back, unobtrusive. They were called shepherds. Shepherds was not a great job. I mean, you hang out with a bunch of stinking sheep all day long. But that's their job. But why would God come to them? Can I ask you this? Why does God come to us? Who am I? I'm a nobody. What makes us so special that God would reveal himself to each one of you individually? Why would his spirit want to sit in each one of your lives? Because you're special to him. As these shepherds were very special to him. I think that's one of the most familiar parts about the story when you talk about them. And they contribute so much. You say, well, how do the shepherds do that? They listened. They heard. They heard angels singing. Now, wouldn't that blow your doors off? I heard out loud last night, but, you know, talk about loud. That was not loud out night. But angels singing? And a light shining, and you're doing with a bunch of shepherds out there. What was their sign? Well, it left them, as most shepherds would be, like I would be, dumbfounded. What in the world is going on here? That's their eyes. That would be mine. Lord, what in the world are you doing? What did they say? Well, let me think about this a while. No, they're not the religious folk that you might be. He said, no. Hey, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's come in out of the field. Let's go over and see what's taking place. Let's go check it out. Aren't you glad you checked it out? So see, you're not far from being shepherds. I'm not far from being a shepherd. What did they do? They came. They found. And then what did they do? Well, they went out and told everybody else about it. How did they do that? Simplistically. They did it straightforward. They didn't have a bunch of religious jargon to throw in it and make you really Christianized or churchyized or whatever. They just simply said, hey, you're not going to believe what we just had. They didn't embellish it. That's preachers today. We all have to embellish things. But that's not what they did. And that's what makes shepherds so fantastic in this story. They just went out and said, you're not going to believe what we just saw. You're not going to believe it, but we're going to tell you anyway that we heard voices from heaven, and they were singing. They were singing, and we could understand. Y'all sing? Okay. Did you see a star? Is the star guiding you? Are the heavenly voices singing? If not, we can examine you later. They didn't come talk to Herod. They didn't do any of those things. They were not overwhelmed with the concept of the incarnation because they had no clue what an incarnation was. They were simple shepherds. That's what they were. But this was their experience. And I believe this is the experience of the majority of us today. They came hungry. They came needy. They came empty. And they came for the promise that was said by the angels for a Savior. That's why they came. That's why they did all those things. They just heard a voice. And what did it say? A Savior is born. Ha! Let's go check that out. The Messiah. They may have been shepherds, but they weren't stupid. They realized that the very promise that had come to all of the Jewish people, this was part of it right here. They went and they found everything that they were looking, everything they needed, everything that they wanted. And then what did they do? They went out and told everybody about it. Every person, they were changed forever. Is that you? Is that me? Are we shepherds? Do we have a life story that's so real to us that we go out and we tell everybody about it? Is my personal relationship with God, is it like Joseph and Mary? Or is it like wise men? Or is it like shepherds? I mean, a lot of choices here, people. You can pick whatever role you like about it. But the same thing took place. It was Jesus in the hearts and in their lives that made the difference. And do you tell people about it? Are you still telling people about it? Are you living the Christmas story through their eyes? Or are you living it through your eyes? Are you living it in a way that has got complicated? And you left the simplistic part. You forgot about the straightforward call that was given to them. People, if the angels speak, wouldn't you just say the angels were speaking? I mean, I think angels were bonus points in this whole story right here. Because they had what we needed. We had a longing in our souls to get something that would complete us. And we found it in a baby, in a manger. And that baby became our Savior, and that's how we know about it. So what do men tell us today? What do they do? It's a mystery. I know it's a mystery. And the more I study after 50-some years doing this, I can tell you this, it's still a mystery. But it's an exciting mystery. It's a mystery worth studying. I can tell you all day why you need him. But unless the Spirit says it to you, you'll never find it. Unless you see Christmas through their eyes, and those eyes become your eyes, you'll never, ever understand it. You just won't get it. But that's the way the story goes. And that was the story that they had. They knew they had a need. It was a simple need, and they found it in him. What did they say? That's with their lips. Where are we going to find this baby? Where are we going to find this? Our will jumped into play. Our will, your will, my will. We jumped into play. Let us go even now. Not tomorrow, not when we get done with this habit or whatever. Let us go now and see this great thing that took place. You see, it is deep, but it's not something that's overwhelming. It's very simplistic. It absolutely is that right there. Don't get bogged down in the story. Take it for what it is. Just as they did. Yes, it was overwhelming in so many ways, but even the deepest parts of our lives, you're not going to fathom all this. We're just not going to get there. We just have to receive it. We have to see it for what it was worth. And it was worth everything. So this morning, which group do you belong to? Which group? I'm glad I wasn't a member of the Pharisees. I sure am glad I wasn't in Herod's court. I'm sure I'm glad that I wasn't any part of that. Because I know this. Jesus has a lot of names. He's got a lot of titles. But the one I always cling to, Savior. It's that simple. It's not complicated. That's the Christmas story. That's the life that they lived right there. Yes, Mary and Joseph would bow down. They would solemnly acknowledge that divinity had come into their home. And then they would watch him grow, and they would see the manifestation of who God was because he entered into their lives. He's entered into your life, has he not? Is the Christmas story real to you, or is it just a story? Is it something you want to break down and analyze? I think if you're a wise man today, you're wise enough to see, I can't get there. But I can receive him. I may not understand everything, but I can receive him. If you're a shepherd, yay rah for shepherds. I like being a shepherd right there. The hope of Israel was fulfilled right there. They were smart enough, smarter than anybody else, just to receive it as it was. The Savior's come. I accept it just like it is. That is God's grace. That's his salvation. And it was started for all of us at Christmas. It came when Jesus came into the world. So whether you're a parent today, grandparent, whatever you might, whether you're a wise man, or maybe whether you're a shepherd, it doesn't make any difference. Christ's still the same. He still feeds, he still fills every need. He is still joy to the world. He's every bit of that. Our Lord has come, and he is alive in us today. Please, see this through the eyes of faith that Christ has given you. See it for what it really is. More than a story, it's an experience. An experience that every one of us must have. We got to see it. And we got to see it through their eyes and let their eyes be our eyes. My friends, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He dwells in us. That's his promise. Let's pray.